Remain standing, and let's do something this morning. Let's give our Savior a praise offering today with our hands. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to find John, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 19. And as we look at the title this morning, I think most of us recognize those words. Look at them very carefully. Fan, foe, follower. I think any of us here can give some kind of working definition about those words today. As a fan, a Red fan, I'm failing pretty miserably. Any Red fans out there, huh? You know, if you're a Reds fan, it's just not a good day to be a Reds fan. And I think we understand each of these words, as I said. A fan can be described as an enthusiastic supporter, admirer. Foe is someone who is described as someone who is really has hatred, feels malice towards someone else. And a follower is this, someone that demonstrates allegiance to someone or something. Just total allegiance. That's the way we would describe a follower. So when we look at our text today, I want you to write a couple things in as we go along the text today, because I want you to see that very vividly the Word of God gives us fan, foe, and follower in our text here today. So let's find verse 9 in our passage, and let's begin to read. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now, let's stop there. That's fans. I mean, they're admiring what's going on. They not only want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, they want to see somebody that's been raised from the dead. We have fans there. Verse 10. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, stop there. That's foes. That's someone that hates. They don't want to stand for anything that Christ has done or anything that Christ has done for someone else. So we have foes right there. Now, let's look at verse 12 and on. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and is it written, For fear, daughters, fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. Now let me stop you right there. That's followers. Didn't understand things at first, but they continued on. That's follower. Verse 17 and on. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said amongst themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now may God bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of his word here today to us. So there are several days here before we come to Easter Sunday. And this is several days, obviously, before the death of Christ. And I want us to see something here, that there are three ways that are presented before us here today concerning the sentiment of the public toward Christ. That's what I want us to try to get at. So here is the first one, and that is undeniable enthusiasm. That's what we have here, or we could describe that as fan. Now consider the word picture here. There's a large crowd there that day, a display of affection. There's cheering going on. They're shouting, here's the King of Israel. They're shouting, Hosanna. Undeniable enthusiasm. Why was there this undeniable enthusiasm? Well, they were excited about what he had done, what he could do, and what he might possibly do as well. There was this little town of Bethany, and there was a guy there by the name of Lazarus, and Christ called him forth from the grave. A dead man had come back to life again. And they were there to see some of the sights that had happened and hopefully see something else that might happen as well. As he entered in Jerusalem, they were crying, Hosanna. They were saying, hey, God, save us. They took and they placed palm branches before his path. And what I see right there is just enthusiastic admirers, fans. Let me be frank here. What was going on there that day often goes on in our day as well. We're fans, aren't we, at times, of different things. I mentioned the Reds. What are we a fan of? Well, we can be a fans of sports teams. We watch the games. If you're a Kentucky fan, you're probably not a happy camper this past week. It didn't go so well for Kentucky. And sorry, Kentucky fans, but that's a reality. It happened. You know, no one pictured them getting that far, but yet they still lost in the big game. And it was a big letdown for a lot of people. If you're a Reds fan, you're in a really big letdown mode here as well. You know, we put the jerseys on, and yesterday I went on a bike ride with a buddy of mine that pastors the Vineyard Church, and Rick asked me, said, did you have your bike gear on? Well, yeah, I had my team jersey on, Team Purozumi, you know, so I sort of look like Lance Armstrong, or at least a fat Lance Armstrong. You know, I looked the part, but the reality is I can't keep up with Lance Armstrong, steroids or not. And the fact is, we put on the ball jerseys, we put on the basketball jerseys, and there's no way that we can even carry their bags out on the field. We can't even begin to mimic our favorite player. So here's some things I want you to see, and they're up on the screen. We cannot begin to mimic the ones that we admire the most. That's the thing about a fan. They admire them, they hold to them, and they possess skills that we can only dream about, and we live our life vicariously through their life. Oh, he hit this home run. My team. You know, what'd we do last night? And no one here is on the Reds payroll, by the way. None of us are getting a scholarship from the University of Kentucky to play basketball for them. But yet, you know, we admire these things. We wear their colors. We have the signed jerseys. And we cannot even begin to come close to who they are and what they do. Here's another thing about fans. They can boo the one that they were just cheering. Just a few moments ago, they were happy. And they were shouting, yay, okay, great. And then the Bluebirds come out. It happens at Bengals games quite frequently, often too frequently. They can be cheering for a few moments, and then the next moment or two, they're upset. An interception was thrown, or a ball was dropped, and people begin to boo. So, you know, when the team doesn't perform like we want them to perform, instead of winning the game, they lose the game, cheers can turn to jeers. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a few moments as well. Here's the third thing. This is true. I'm ready to do this in some ways. Fans, well, they can change their allegiance. I'm going to get a new team. Has anybody ever said that here, by the way? Now, be honest. Some of you may have said that. Some of you may be wanting to become Pittsburgh fans, seeing that they may be doing something this year. Oh, yeah. Pray for me. My in-laws are Pittsburgh fans. Oh, Lord. Over the years, here's what I have seen. I've worked in a warehouse for 25 years, worked with a lot of different people. People become disenfranchised because of people's performances, the direction of the team, whatever the case may be. And they'll switch from that team that they supported to another team because they just don't want to be a part of a loser. When I worked at Kroger's, there were guys that changed teams as much as they changed their socks. They did. One moment they're a Charger fan, next week they're you know, a Pittsburgh fan or Redskins fan, same for baseball, whatever. They change because they want to support a winner. Now, if we honestly think about these three things, fan is superficial, even at best. Here's what I know about myself. Now, let's put this some application to it. At times in my life, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just a superficial fan. I admire him. I get caught up in the moment. I mean, the choir and Jeff and all you guys are doing a great job this morning. I get caught up in the moment, and I become this enthusiastic admirer. Does anyone ever feel like that this morning as well? Would you be honest with me this morning? Things going our way, the sun's shining, the band sounds good, but deep down in our hearts, we know that's just superficial. It's just surface only. We've made an appearance today. We've done our commitment today, so to speak. We're not really into supporting it wholeheartedly. When things go bad, when we hear a message that we particularly don't care for, or they sing a song that we don't particularly like, you know, we can turn off just like that. We're going to find another church, or we'll get another music pastor, or even get another senior pastor for that. What concerns me about Christianity, what concerns me in this church as well, because it is something reflected in my life as well. We have become fans. We have this fan base. We have people that are in our churches and they have the gear. They suit up, but they're not playing the game. They have no desire to be a part of the game. Oh, they'll have the fancy electronic Bibles. They'll have different items that and trinkets that sort of says Christianity. But when the heat gets in the kitchen, you can't find them. They look the part, but when things get tough, they go away. Now, what happens when a team loses? They can't fill the stadiums, can they? They can't fill the arenas. They can't pay their bills. They can't do what they need to do. Well, the same thing's true about churches that have a fan base. Matt, you've always shared this with me, and it stuck with me. I don't know, you probably read it from somewhere else. I'm sure you didn't originate it. But, sorry, Matt. The reality is this. What you win them with is what you keep them with. So if you have a big hooping and hollering and sort of come to Jesus meeting that's superficial in nature, well, you're going to have to continue that. And it becomes this experience-based theology. Next time's a little higher. Next time's a little more. And then before you know it, you've gone as far as you can in the entertainment side of things. And people begin to wilt away. The stadium becomes a little less fuller. Congregation thins out quick-like. Well, being a fan of Jesus Christ is not where it's at, folks. And we're going to talk about that in just a few more moments here when we get past this next thing. But I want you to see that having this undeniable enthusiasm is not always a good thing. Amen? Now here's the next thing that we see in this passage as well, if we think about these things. There's an undeniable hatred. Now over the years, I have seen people that just absolutely, unequivocally hated the things of God. Look at what it says here in verse 10. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. Here, other people are praising him, and it's superficial with some of them, undeniably superficial. But others are not only plotting to put Jesus to death, they want to put Lazarus to death. They wanted to put the one that Christ had called for from the grave. They're probably thinking like this. If we kill them both, then Lazarus will remain dead. Lazarus was a testimony to what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Let me tell you something. When God does something special in your life, there are those who want to squelch that. They want to quiet that. They want you to be quiet about it as well, because it's an undeniable testimony of what God can do. Lazarus was very visible. We need to be very visible of what God can do. And there's always going to be those that have an undeniable hatred for the works of God. The religious leaders of that day, they hated the one that was alive and well, and they hated the one who was alive and well that brought him back to life. Verse 19 reveals that their hatred stemmed from the fact that people were following him. People were admiring him. People were looking unto him for answers. Why? Because he was the kind of savior that they needed. And the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, they just couldn't tolerate anyone else receiving accolades, anyone else receiving glory. They blamed Christ for their loss of popularity. Their hatred blinded them. And I want us to look at a couple things here today. First of all, hatred, unadulterated hatred, is not good. It's not healthy. It blinds us to reality. It really does. We've all heard the phrase, "I'm so mad, I can't see straight." We ought to rephrase that. "I'm so mad, I can't think straight." Have you ever been that mad? I mean, just down in your gut, ready to lock up and rock. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. There's a couple times in my life, it's welled up inside me. Hatred, not a good thing. Hatred will blind us. Because of their hatred for Christ, they lost clear perspective. Hatred is not a good emotion. Follow with me in verse 19. The Pharisees, they make this statement. "Look, the whole world has gone after him." Baloney. That's not true. In no way, shape, or form it was true. In their own little minds, in their own little world, everybody was following after them. But based on the facts, that's an exaggeration of what was going on. Christianity was not worldwide. It would take the missionary work of the church and men like Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John and many others to spread it to the known world and beyond. So in their own little mind, their own little world, with hatred, they said, "Oh, you know what? Everybody's going after him." Baloney. Second thing, it discredits the good that has been done. In the chapter before us, it's an amazing chapter. Lazarus is called from the grave. Someone said that he had to call Lazarus because if he just would have said, "Come forth," everybody had been coming out of the grave. Amen? Lazarus came forth. He was dead. Now he's alive. And this is the things that Christ did. He brought people from the grave. He brought newness to their life. He fed them. He did all these things. I love the way that the physician Luke sums up his ministry in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 38. He said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, did you get that? He went about doing good. And their hatred blinded them to that. They discredited any good that he had done. And the third thing is it devalues those who are following Christ. There are people that hate what we're doing here today. Don't ever kid yourself. There are people that want to squash this. They want this to stop. They think we're weak. They think we're narrow-minded. Well, that's all right. You can think whatever you want to think about me. But I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who look at either fans or followers with utter contempt will devalue them. They simply make them out stupid. They try to get to take away their dignity from them. They're not even worth anything. Now, here's what I know about the world. If you want to find this, look at John, the 15th chapter, just a few chapters over. Here's what I know about the world. They're not going to like everything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still not very fond of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be very fond of you. Let me read verses 18 through 25 to you this morning. Jesus said this. Listen carefully. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you. A servant is not greater, than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours." Verse 21. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If you had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for the sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. I have not done among them the works which would no one else did. Have I not done the works among them which no one else did? They would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, as is written in their law, they hated me without cause." So, here's the lesson. If you love Jesus, don't expect everybody else to love you. Amen? Now let me give you the third and final thing here this morning. I think we went backwards. There we go. One more. Okay. Deeper understanding. That's where we need to see at. On this Palm Sunday that we're reading about here some 2,000 years ago, there were those who desired a deeper understanding. The thing about a deeper understanding is it takes time. Now everyone looking at me, let's say this together. A deeper understanding takes time. Let's say that on three. One, two, three. A deeper understanding takes time. The thing about a deep understanding is it does take time. It's not instantaneous. I want you to look back at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Can I just be blatantly honest with you today? You're not going to understand everything there is to know about Christianity if you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're still not going to understand everything there is to know about Christianity. There's some things I think that can go right past us in these texts, and we've got to look at them very carefully. Those closest to Christ on planet Earth did not have a complete understanding of what he was doing. Now, do you get that? Nod your head if you can get that. They were there, they saw everything that was going on, and they still didn't understand what was going on. He had spoken it to them, they still didn't understand. Listen, write this down. Go ahead, write this in your notes. Only followers come to a deeper understanding. Deeper understanding equals followers. See, in verse 16 it says, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written about him, that he had done these things to him. To get a deeper understanding, we've got to hang in there. It can't be superficial. It can't be, oh, they kicked the field goal and now, you know, they're not doing anything and walk away. No, you got to hang in there. You got to stick with it. A deeper understanding. I want you to understand this about a follower. And here they are on the screen. Anyone, from the balcony to the seats down here below, any one of us can be a follower. Any one of us. If you're not a follower today, if you would define yourself as a fan, I want you to understand you can be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Go beyond being a fan. So I want us to look at these things. Anyone can be a follower. Following means intimacy. Following means discomfort. So let's say these things together. I want us to get these ingrained into us. Let's say them together. Anyone can follow. Following means intimacy. Following means discomfort. It's not always easy to follow somebody. Yesterday, Dan went on a bike ride with us. Dan's trying to get caught up on some things. Dan, do you mind if I share this? If you don't, But, you know, Dan's trying to follow us. We're at a little bit different level than Dan. And Dan's working hard to keep up. You know, that's what he's doing. So he's working hard to keep up. So what it means for Dan is when we meet at the traffic circle, he's there with us. He's right behind us. He's trying to draft us. He's going where we're going, staying after with us. Now, sometimes we have to send Dan on another path and we'll catch him elsewhere, but we do that. But Dan knows right where we're going to meet him at. Following means you go where they go and you follow their direction. We have to realize that. Following can mean great intimacy in our life, but unless you choose to follow, you're not going to find intimacy. And following can mean discomfort, doesn't it, Dan? I mean, somebody told me the other day that what they said, they saw you on the bike path and I was like 2 or 3 minutes ahead of you, and they said, I can't keep up with him. One of our church members, that's what they said to me. I can't keep up with him. But you were trying to keep up with me. And I admire that. Following is not always easy. It can ultimately be so rewarding. And we can feel pretty good about ourselves. We can feel pretty good that we're these great admirers of Christ. We're fans. But he never cared about fans. He certainly had nothing to do with those who were foes. And if we really search our heart and think about it here today, we need to define the relationship that we have with Jesus right now. Here are three basic questions in today's challenges. Let me ask you, everyone looking here, why are you here? Honestly, why are you here? If you read through the Gospels, you understand at different points in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he would draw this line in the sand, and he would ask some pretty tough questions. What he would do, would he would separate the fans from the foes and the followers. Today, you need to ask yourself this question during this invitation time. Why are you here? And if you can't honestly say that you are here because of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to change that today. Here's the next question. Are you all in? Maybe you can say you're here because you love Jesus, but it's sort of superficial in nature. Most of the time that you're here, you're happy because things went sort of well. But Christianity is not defined by commitment. It's not. See, commitment to God is not a good thing. When I commit to something, you know what I do when I commit to something? I control it. I do. I can commit to dieting. Somebody out there dieting right now? You made a commitment, didn't you? I can commit to exercise. Oh, yeah, you know, I need to take care of myself. The cardiologist said, you know what, you need to take care of yourself. Do some cardiovascular. I can commit to exercise. I can commit, you know what, I'm watching too much TV. I'm going to read more. Maybe you come to the realization, you know, I'm not spending enough time with my family. I'm going to make a commitment to spend more time with my family. Well, here's what I know about commitment. Again, we control what we do with it. We control how much we're going to invest. We control how much we're going to exercise, how much we're going to eat. I control how much I'm going to read, how much I'm going to watch, how much time I'm going to spend with my family. We control all those things. But where I stand, what I understand about the Scriptures, Christ never called for commitment. He called for surrender. Throwing your hands up and saying, okay, here I am. Christianity only can go deeper when we surrender. It goes beyond the superficial. Jesus said this in Mark the 8th chapter, verses 34 through 35. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Now here's the third thing. Have you made it your own? Can you say, this is what I understand. This is my faith. This is the faith that I have inside me. Some of you are here for the right reasons, and some of you, quite frankly, are here for the wrong reasons. Maybe as a child, you were brought to church. No. That's what my parents did to me. They brought me to church. Had a drug problem. I was drugged to church constantly. Maybe as a child, went there. And maybe as an adult, listen to me. As an adult right now, you're sitting in a pew somewhere in this church, and the only reason you're here is because of mom or dad. Sort of a heritage kind of thing. Have you made it your own? You haven't made it your own if that's the only reason that you're here. Maybe you're here because you don't want to disappoint your spouse. Maybe you're here because of the social aspect of it. There's a lot of cool people here. I'm looking at a great audience here today of great men and women that I love to be around. We can get caught up in the social aspect. Maybe you bit the bullet because you didn't want to make the wife mad or the husband mad. Or maybe the kids drug you here. I don't know. But something about it, you can really, truly say that you haven't quite made it your own today. Well, here's the conclusion, folks. Don't be a fan this Sunday. Don't be a foe. Be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you all to stand at this time. As I said 2,000 years ago, from where we've read, there was a lot of people that were excited about being there. Maybe today you were excited for the great job the choir has done. Hey, that's fine. We appreciate your adoration, but the reality is God's not called you to be a fan. Next week we may do something you really don't like. Maybe tonight. Don't be a fan. Be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe here today, you've been a foe. You think Christianity is a bunch of bunk. You think that it's for weak people. People need God. I don't need God. Let me tell you something. You need God. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go God's way, and that's the only way. And his only way to heaven is through his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrendering to him, allowing him to save your soul, following wholeheartedly after him. That's the way to heaven. So I want to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. I have a word of prayer here. If God's speaking to your heart some way, friend, before I pray, I want you to understand, he wants you to come forward. He wants you to come forward and share with one of these counselors, yeah, I don't have the right relationship with Christ. I've been a fan, but today I want to be a follower. I want you to tell the counselor that today. I want to be a follower today and not a fan. And I believe that at times as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go back and revert to fanhood. We don't lose our salvation, but we certainly can go back to being a fan. And then you count on the pastor pleasing you or the choir pleasing you or whatever pleasing you. Get past that, my friend. Pray right from the pew when we pray here today. Ask God to forgive you of that sin and move ahead following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your provision. And Lord, I simply ask that you would have your way through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit during this invitation time, that you would draw with cords of love. For some here today, Lord, we're praying they're going to step past being a fan and being a follower. That means where you go, they go. What you do, they do. And Lord, while they may not understand everything that is going on, and they certainly will not, Lord, they're still going to wait for you to reveal it to them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.